Our New Testament reading is from Mark's Gospel in chapter 2, Mark chapter 2, reading from verse 23, found on page 838 in our church Bibles. We've been studying together the five conflict stories in Mark's Gospel, and these are conflict story 4 and 5. They're both about the Sabbath day, and we want to look at both of them this evening. So we're reading in Mark 2 from verse 23 to chapter 3 and verse 6. One Sabbath, Jesus, was going through the cornfields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck ears of corn. The Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave to those who were with him." And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Again he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked round at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Sabbath keeping. How's today been for you? What have you done on this Sabbath day? What have you not done? Do you feel guilty for deeds done or not done? How have you kept this day holy? Did your children ask you today if they could do this or that on the Sabbath day? What did you say? Do you wonder now if you were right? We find all the commands of God a spiritual battle to keep. And Sabbath keeping is no different. We fail in this area as well. Some of us are too lenient on the Sabbath day. Some of us are too strict. We judge each other for our lenience or our strictness. And the haunting thing is, the next week, we'll have to do it all again. Today, we come to the study of the final stories, as we've indicated in the five conflict stories, which Mark collates at this particular juncture in his gospel. The first chapter begins with great success and interest and fame and mighty miracles. And suddenly, we're confronted with this opposition to Jesus, the mighty prophet of God, son of God, preacher of Galilee. We've noticed that the first conflict story questioned his identity. He claims a divine prerogative of forgiveness. And the opponents question the validity of this in their hearts. We've thought of Jesus fraternizing with tax collectors and sinners, eating with them in Levi's house. This was too much for the Pharisees, who had a law against such things. We thought today about fasting and the reproach that was cast on Jesus and his disciples, that they weren't fasting on the Monday and the Thursday like the Pharisees and the disciples of John. We come to this fourth objection to Jesus' behavior and the behavior of his disciples: Sabbath keeping. We want to think, first of all, of the legalism of Sabbath keeping that we find in this conflict story. The legalism of Sabbath keeping. The Pharisees' approach can be described as legalism from the events in this story. There are two areas in which this legalism is crystallized. One is in relation to reaping out in the field, and the other is in relation to healing in the second story in the synagogue. Reaping in the field. Jesus and his disciples are out for a Sabbath afternoon stroll in the golden fields around Capernaum. It's around springtime of the year. And his disciples, who are hungry, as John Murray argues, they are plucking off the heads of corn and rubbing them in their hands, as another gospel says, and eating this food. Now, the Pharisees accuse Jesus of allowing his disciples to do something which their law forbade. And their law did forbid such an action. Based on Exodus 35 and verses 1 to 3, a law there about the Sabbath day, the Mishnah, the Jewish rules, had unpacked that law about keeping the Sabbath day holy, and they had identified 39 works which were forbidden on the Sabbath day. For example, you could only write one alphabetic letter. You could only sew one stitch, and you could not reap or thresh corn on the Sabbath day. And so they viewed the action of the disciples as an infringement on two of those laws. In their view, the disciples were reaping in the cornfields around Capernaum by plucking the heads of corn, and they were threshing by rubbing that corn in their hands. Their beef was not that the disciples were in a farmer's field. Their beef was not that the disciples were taking the farmer's crops. This was allowed on other days, but it was that they were doing it on the Sabbath day. This was the first area of conflict between Jesus' disciples and the Pharisees. And the second area was about healing. Here is this particular man, and he is in the synagogue now. And the issue is, what will Jesus do in relation to this individual who needs healed? Josephus argues that this particular man, and you can't give too much credence to what he says, but he argues that this particular man with his paralyzed arm was a stonemason, and he needed his arm for his work. What would Jesus do? The Pharisees were there sitting in the front pews, not occupied here this evening because of our new rules. Everybody is sucked to the back. They occupied the front pews with the best view, and Jesus summons this man into the very center of the synagogue. What will he do? Because they had rules about how you dealt with the sick on the Sabbath day. They argued that if the illness was not life-threatening, then treatment could be deferred to the next day. So they said, if a building comes down on an individual or a group of individuals, you were allowed to remove enough of the debris to see if the inhabitants were still breathing. Then you could release them from the debris. But if their life had been taken, you were to leave them there until the next day. And so here is Jesus in the synagogue faced with this man and his paralyzed arm. He could live another day. The healing could be done the next day. This would be against the regulations and rules of the Mishnah, the Jewish religious leaders. So what will Jesus do on the Sabbath day for his disciples, for his church, for you and I? I'll not delve into my past all the time, but I do remember, as I was preparing this, being taken as a young lad, about 7 or 8, to visit a very godly lady in Edinburgh. Myself and my two brothers were taken along by my mum on a Sabbath afternoon. And I still remember the irate tones that this godly, elderly lady spoke to my mum in for visiting on the Sabbath day. But before we tut-tut too much about the Pharisees or this godly elderly woman, we've all rules to make, don't we? We're all challenged by working out the fourth commandment, aren't we? How do we keep God's day holy is a challenge that faces us all. If you have issues with whether that commandment is still binding, I can recommend a number of articles in a range of books. John Murray's first volume, he has 3 articles on the Sabbath day. Warfield, in his shorter writings, has a great article in his first volume of the shorter writings. Dabney, in his discussions in his first volume, has probably the most helpful extensive article on arguing that the command is still binding to us today. But I think most of us will accept that. But how do we apply it? Walking to church recently, one of our girls said, "There's someone out with a dog. Are they allowed to do that on the Sabbath day?" And we all have those questions, that pressure, that responsibility to take that command and with wisdom from the Spirit of God to apply it to our life. The Jews tried to do that. They tried to help what they called the people of the soil, the ordinary person, to tease out for them what it meant to keep the day holy. And they came up with these 39 regulations, which became a mighty burden on the people. They policed the streets to see that no one was breaching these laws. But we all have the duty, the responsibility of unpacking what it means to keep the Sabbath day holy. You might ask yourself as you return home, can I watch Trigger Point tonight? Or should I wait till tomorrow? Can I watch the Six Nations on Sabbath afternoon next week? Or will I tape it and watch it the next day? The legalism of Sabbath keeping. But secondly, let's think together of the loveliness of Sabbath keeping. The loveliness of Sabbath keeping. Maybe you dread the Sabbath day. Maybe you're a young person and you are in a home where your parents have rules and standards and expectations about the Sabbath day. Perhaps it's long and tedious and boring for you. So Jesus here, in the presence of an unbearable burden imposed and policed by the Pharisees, takes us right back to creation. He draws attention to the Pharisees and all our attention to that tremendous principle, the Sabbath was made for man, made for his benefit and her benefit, made for her relief, made for her blessing. It's there not as a burden, but as a blessing. It's there not as a curse, but as an act of grace. Just as Eve was made for Adam, so the Sabbath was made for Eve and for Adam. For our benefit, for our help, for our physical, for our mental, for our psychological, for our emotional, for our spiritual benefit. The Sabbath wasn't made as a burden. It was made as a blessing. The good God made the Sabbath for us. The pattern of working 6 days and resting on one was made for our benefit. So what kind of activities should characterize a Sabbath that is lovely? John Murray, he identifies three, and they're quite constricted. He says prayer and meditation and contemplation, and this is focusing on personal worship. But I'm sure in his other writings he expands on that. The Westminster Confession is really useful in setting this out for us, that it identifies that the day is to be taken up in personal and public worship and in the duties of necessity and mercy. And that's incredible and perhaps striking to you, that there's not only this aspect of worship to be involved in the Sabbath day, and we're here worshiping this evening, and it's a great way for our kids to keep the Sabbath day by having an evening service. We get them down here. But also in the duties of necessity and mercy. And I don't think the confession is just thinking of the police force or the ambulance or the fire service or nursing. I think it's thinking of us creating, planning works of necessity and mercy to do on the Sabbath day. This is exactly what Jesus does here. Worship, walking, working characterize Jesus. Sabbath keeping. Worshipping, see verse 1 of chapter 3. Again, he entered the synagogue. Every Sabbath, he was there. This was part of his Sabbath keeping, the public worship. They had the reading of God's word. They had the explanation of God's word. They had the application of God's word. They had the singing of psalms, the worship the New Testament church was based on, and our church follows. He worshipped on the Sabbath day. But he also walked on the Sabbath day. In chapter 2 and verse 28, on the Sabbath he was going through the cornfields. He was out of the house. He was in the fresh air. He was surrounded and delighting in the creation of God, echoing day 7 of the first week of creation, when God rested from all his works and saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. He was out there in natural revelation, enjoying the wonders of God's works. And thirdly, he was working on the Sabbath day, works of necessity and mercy. The work of necessity, he considered the disciples' action to be. Out they were in the fields of Capernaum, and they were hungry. And Jesus could have backed down here. He could have said, in the light of the Pharisees' criticism, and to keep the peace, he could have said, well, fair enough. You know, they should have brought a lunch with them. Or he could have said, well, you know, they could do with losing a few pounds. Just wait until sunset, till the Sabbath's over. But he doesn't. They weren't doing anything wrong. They were hungry. And they were satisfying their hunger in a legitimate and a fair way. And Jesus defends them. Works of necessity are permissible on this day. And I think this really helps us, doesn't it? Perhaps some of us are frustrated that we cannot prepare everything on a Saturday for the Sabbath day. We would like to have a lot more of the preparations done on the Saturday so that the Sabbath day could be freer, but it never works out. And perhaps you go through the Sabbath day with a guilty conscience. Here I am, peeling the spuds, roasting the meat on the Sabbath day when I would love to do it on the Saturday, but you've got your child to take to hockey on Saturday morning, your son to take to football on Saturday afternoon. And I think this fourth conflict story is saying to you, that's all right. There are works of necessity that could be done. Yes, the disciples could wait until sunset to have their feed. Yes, they probably should have brought a lunch with them. But Jesus defends them and allows us to perform works of necessity on the Sabbath. And works of mercy. He's in the synagogue. And again, he's not going to back down. The Pharisees' rule is, if this person's life is not in danger, then wait till the next day. You remember in Luke 13, the leader of the synagogue is frustrated with the people coming on the Sabbath day for Jesus to heal him. And he says, you've got 6 days to come here. What are you doing turning up on the Sabbath day? Jesus pulls him on. He says to him, come here, right into the spotlight, right into the center of the synagogue, right under the noses of the Pharisees and scribes in their prominent pews. And he heals the man on the Sabbath because it's not wrong to do works of mercy on the Sabbath. And my mom cited that verse to that older believer and reasoned, if Jesus healed on the Sabbath day, can't be wrong for me to visit you on the Sabbath day. And I'm thrilled to discover that elders in this congregation do pastoral visitation on the Sabbath day. It's to be a work, a day filled with worship. And walk if you're able. And works of necessity and mercy. And it involves creativity, it involves planning. And again, I refer you to the confession and its statement about these duties. That the whole day be filled, it says, with public and private worship and duties of necessity and mercy. It's saying that we are to be engaged in works of necessity and mercy, just as Jesus was. Perhaps the children could write letters to Mark and Beulah's children in Cyprus on the Sabbath day. What a great work of mercy that would be. Maybe you visit your neighbor to pray with them, care for them on the Sabbath day. We all struggle to wrestle with how do we keep this day holy, but here set out for us, here's a model, a template for us. Here is Jesus worshiping. He's in the synagogue. He's walking in the fields. He's working. Necessity and mercy. The loveliness of the Sabbath. And thirdly, this passage emphasizes the Lord of the Sabbath keeping. Verse 28 of chapter 2, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. It's really interesting how Jesus makes this point, isn't it? You see how the verse ends, verse 28, so the Son of Man. This is the conclusion. He's made this argument. He's made this point. And then he comes to this conclusion because of this story, because of this argument. So the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. He's saying to the Pharisees, look, what these disciples are doing, I condone, I permit, I promote, because I am Lord of the Sabbath. I would correct them if they're out of line, but I am Lord of the Sabbath, and I allow them to be engaged in this activity. Jesus' argument is from the experience of David. David's and his men's hunger trumped any law in the Old Testament. They received the bread of the presence, which our text says was only permissible for the priests to eat, but human need, hunger, trumped that Old Testament law. And Jesus draws this greater parallel. This is just a law of the Pharisees that we're dealing with here. The human hunger of his disciples trumps those man-made laws of the elders. But there's more there, isn't there? It's not just human need trumping a law, but it's David, the anointed of the Lord. It's his authority, his dignity that constrains the priests to submit to him and bow to him and honor him with the bread of the presence. And Jesus' implication is the Son of David is Lord of the Sabbath. He has that supreme authority, giving the law at Sinai, and now coming as the Son of Man, with authority and power over all. The Son of Man is an unusual title, isn't it? But a deliberate one. Christ's favorite title. He uses it of himself. And it means much more than that he is human. It's rooted in Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14, which describes this vision of a glorious one coming near the Almighty. And he's given honor and dignity and an everlasting kingdom. This is none other than Jesus, the Son of God. But the title Son of Man kind of veils that deity, though retains the dignity, doesn't it? And Jesus intentionally uses this to reveal and yet conceal his identity. So the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And this is the rub, isn't it? We ask our Lord Jesus, what would please you on this day? Your Lord, Lord of my life, Lord of this day, what will please you? And I think we've got to accept that in families and in lives, there'll be different answers there. There's a brilliant story in John Murray's biography, isn't there? I'm sure you've all read John Murray's biography. Why not if you haven't? It's a great one. It'll make you cry at the end. But there's this great event of Gresham Machen and John Murray sitting at dinner on the Sabbath day after church. And Gresham Machen is waxing lyrical about the football team he supports who are playing that afternoon and the tactics and the predicted score and the outcome and the manager. And Gresham Machen's wife turns to John Murray and says, and John, and what do you think of this? He says, I don't talk about that on the Sabbath. Both men devoted to their Lord, but different. And Jesus is our Lord. And that means he's Lord of this day. And we want to ask him, how do you want me to rule my home? How do you want me to live my life? Show me. Tell me how to tease out that fourth commandment of keeping your day holy. Legalism. I encourage you to look at John Murray's articles, and in it, he has this great line: if we add to his law, then we suppose ourselves to be better and wiser than God. It's a danger for us all to add on to the fourth commandment. And when we do, we consider ourselves wiser than God. Loveliness. Warfield's remit was to talk about the obligation of the Sabbath, but he can't help himself by beginning with talking about the loveliness of the Sabbath. The loveliness in relation to Christ and remembering his resurrection and ascension on this day. The loveliness in relation to ourselves and the relief for our body and the refreshment for our souls. And it's something that we need to capture again and think about, that this day was made for us and not us for this day. And the Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus is Lord. And to him we bow and seek his guidance and help as we seek to tease out what it means to keep it holy. But Murray warns us that we shouldn't take this command in isolation. And he observes, perhaps in his part of Scotland, that often it had been, and people who are strict Sabbath observers almost think that this is inching them in through the gates of heaven. And Murray constrains us to consider Sabbath keeping always in conjunction with the gospel. Here it is in verse 6. They held counsel how to destroy him. And they did destroy him. In the purpose of God, Jesus went down into death, the Son of Man, the Lord of the Sabbath, as he took our sins. And we value the Sabbath day because he rose again on the first day of the week. And we rejoice in his forgiveness and his grace.